Christ. Amen. The word of God from our epistle found in Revelation 21. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." This is God's word. Please be seated. Which is better, the old way of doing things or a new and better way? Not always easy to answer, is it? Sometimes it's obvious that a new and better approach to an old problem helps us to find a better solution. For example, in ancient days, pyramids were built by the ancient Egyptians by a system of ropes and pulleys and on the backs of the labor of slaves. Obviously, we are much better today with the new way of building large structures without slave labor. There are many times, though, we don't want to let go of the old. The new is unwelcome. If you were to ask Heather about my favorite pair of jeans, there are more holes in them than you could imagine. They should have been thrown away a long time ago, but I refuse to let go of them. They are the most comfortable thing I own. What is old can be familiar, and therefore we hang on to it. We cling to it. We refuse to replace the old with something new. Coming back here to our Redeemer also brings back a flood of memories of how things used to be, old ways and old friends and just so many memories. Perhaps even we as a church kind of long for old days when there were a few more people in the pews and maybe there seemed to be more energy or something of the sort. We long for what is old, what we knew in the past, and we often will go to great lengths to try and bring it back so we can hang on to it. And yet there are other times the new is so much better, we can't even imagine going back to the old way. Here, I'll give you an example. I no longer wonder what life was like before internet. I wonder what life was like before wireless internet. I love that I could take out my phone at any time in any place, unless I'm somewhere in the backwoods somewhere and there's crummy service. I can check my Facebook feed and get up to date on there. I can read my emails. I can get the score of a Brewers game. I can do all those things. I used to have to sit down at a desk and dial up a connection. And boy, was that inconvenient. We're wireless. We're unfettered by cords and cables and such things. Now that sounds goofy to some of you. Some of you have not embraced technology like that. But think of all the things that are now just going away because quote unquote new and better ways have come along. Think of the things that are now almost irrelevant. A newspaper. Now, some of you still get the paper and read it, but more and more people get everything right online. There's no need to wait for the paper to show up at your door. Telephone books. I can't remember the last time I looked up a phone number in a phone book. Film for cameras, or even cameras themselves. I don't own a camera because I have one on my phone. I can take a picture anytime I want, anywhere I go, and sometimes a lot of celebrities have gotten into trouble because of the pictures that have been taken by people with their phones. Look at how TV has changed. So many people don't even wait for a new episode of a show to come on. They go into Netflix or Hulu and they binge watch an entire series of a show, one episode right after the other. I don't know about you, there's a lot of old ways I don't want to go back to because I like the new wireless connected life. Well, here as Christians on earth, we often see benefits to both old ways of doing things and new ways of doing things. There's a lot of old things that we do in the church, words that have been spoken for years, and they're good ways to do things. When we confess our faith in the creed, or when we pray the Lord's Prayer, or when we sing the hymns of praise in our service, we're joined and connected to centuries of people who have worshiped before us, and that's a good thing. The body and blood of Jesus Christ given to his people. Well, that's been done for a long, long time as well. And that's a very, very good thing that we would never want to give up. But today, in our epistle from Revelation 21, our Almighty God talks about a new way. A new way that is better than the old way. He talks about the old that has to go because the new is so much better. John writes in Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Now in this text, the new sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The old heaven and the old earth won't do. The new heaven and the new earth are the place that God has in mind for you and me. Something new that is far better than the old. John sees it as a new Jerusalem, a city that comes down from heaven. And none of us can deny that life in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and earth that God will bring about, none of us can deny that life will be better there than it is here now. God will dwell with us, and he'll be with us and be present in a way that he isn't right now. There will be no more death and none of the things that go with it. No more crying, no more pain, no more tears. That sounds like a pretty good situation, doesn't it? Well, I'm not telling you anything profound. Every one of us expects that the new life you and I have in heaven will be better than it is here. But in order for the new to come, the old, the former things must pass away. And the world, as you and I know it, will be gone forever. It's a little harder to come to terms with than you might think. For example, let me ask you the question. You don't have to raise your hands. How many of you want to go to heaven? I would think all of us would raise our hands. Yes, I want to go to heaven. But now let me ask you this question and be honest with yourself. How many of you want to go to heaven right now? That's maybe a little tougher to come to terms with, isn't it? Because we all know that the new is better, but there's so much about the old that is familiar and that is comfortable. You and I like to cling to the old days, the old way of doing things. And so I ask you this morning, does your love of old things ever keep you from embracing the new that God has in store for you? Now, some things, old or new, are of little consequence. Does it really matter, eternally speaking, if I like my old jeans better than a new pair? Does it really matter, eternally speaking, if you have the newest iPhone or a brand new TV in your living room? Of course it doesn't. But the love of old things often finds its way into our Christian lives, and then it poses a very big problem. People want to serve the church in some way, but there's already a way in place that has been done for many years. This board or this committee is doing this, but we've never done it that way before. Or God's word is telling you and me to do this, but I've been doing it this other way for so long that I won't let it go. The Bible actually does a very good job of directing the way in which things ought to be done. Here in our congregation, in our families and in our own individual lives. If you and I don't put it into practice, then our sinful old Adam clings to the things that are wrong in the eyes of God. The difference between the old and the new is no longer a matter of little consequence like an old pair of jeans or new technology of internet and phones and TVs. The difference when the old Adam gets involved is that it suppresses the new creation that God has called us to be in Jesus Christ. We as Christians look back on the old insofar as we look back on Christ and what he's done for us. But we are also people who look to the new, to what God has in store for us when all is said and done. Peter, in our first reading from Acts 11, tells of a vision that he had at one point where he had to learn to let go of the old and embrace the new. In his vision, Peter sees a bunch of animals that, according to the law of the old covenant, were unclean. He should not eat them. He should not even touch them. And then the voice of God comes to Peter and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter balks at this request. He says, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." You guys all know, right? In Israel, there were foods that the Israelites were forbidden to eat. And Peter was faithful to that command. But God's voice now answers and says to him, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Now, God used this vision to show Peter, to teach him, that according to the old covenant, certain animals were not only considered unclean, other people used to be considered unclean. Those who weren't descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what do we normally call those people? Gentiles, right? They were people that Israel was not supposed to deal with. But that was under the old covenant. And Peter had trouble letting go of the old covenant. In fact, Paul tells us in Galatians 2 of how he opposed Peter because Peter would eat meals with the Gentiles. But then when some radicals came along who believed that everyone still needed to be circumcised, Peter would disassociate from the Gentiles because he didn't like the reputation he would have if he was seen with quote-unquote unclean people. But God shows Peter, and God's word shows you and us, you and I, that now in Jesus, all people are made clean. All people have been washed and made new in the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, God had sent his salvation not just to the Jews, but to Gentiles as well. And through the blood of Jesus Christ the Son, new life, new creation is given to all people. The same God says in our reading, "Behold, I am making all things new." And here we come to the heart of the Easter message on which we focus during this Easter season. Just as God makes all things new, as he reveals a new creation in his Son, Jesus Christ, he makes the most important part of his creation new as well. He makes you and me new. The death of Christ on Good Friday gives us a new standing with God. And his resurrection on Easter morning assures us that when all is made new one day when our Lord returns, you and I will be made new as well. St. Peter will be made new. The Gentiles he ministered to will be made new. You and me, despite our love of the old things, we too will be made new in his new creation. Those of you who come to our Bible studies have heard me say this before, and I've probably mentioned this sermon before, but it's worth repeating. Think about how your Bible begins and ends. The Bible begins in Genesis 1 and 2. God makes the heavens and the earth. You don't have to remember a whole lot of your Sunday school lessons to know that. We all know in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And after each day, he said it was good. And then after the sixth day, when he created man and woman, he looked at it all and said, it is very good. The most important part of God's creation was mankind. Then if you were to flip to the very end of your Bible, and not as many people know about the end of the Bible, because we avoid Revelation like the plague for some reason. At the end of Revelation, the last two chapters of the Bible, we have again a creation, a perfect world with all sorts of similarities to the first creation. Our text says that this new creation has no death, no pain, no tears, no crying, no mourning. Later on in chapter 22, it's described as having a garden in the middle of it with a tree of life from which the people eat and a river running through it. It's described almost exactly like the Garden of Eden. Think about that. Your Bible begins at the very first two chapters, a perfect world. And it ends in the very last two chapters with, again, a perfect world. What happens in between the first two chapters and the last two chapters? Well, and the pun is intended here, it all literally goes to hell, doesn't it? Sin enters the world. Evil, death. Adam and Eve trade paradise for a bite of forbidden fruit. They trade God's ways for their own ways, and it all falls apart. So God sets about restoring creation. And that's what this Bible is. From beginning to end, it's the story of God bringing back what was lost in the Garden of Eden. And he does that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to make us new. To make you and me new. Not only is the earth made new, not only is there a city in this heavenly kingdom, not only are there new plants and animals and nature and everything, the most important part of it all is made new. You and me. We're given bodies that are glorified like Jesus to live with him for all eternity. We're made perfect, even as Jesus is perfect. Our God is an out with the old, in with the new sort of God. No, the old that he calls you to get rid of isn't your genes or your distaste of technology or some other inconsequential thing. The old he calls you to cast aside is sin and death, and all of it's put away in Jesus Christ. And in him, we are made new. Which way is better, the old or the new? Well, because the old way will not do, in Jesus Christ, you are made new. You are a new creation. Made holy, made righteous, made perfect in the one who was holy, righteous, and perfect for you. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.